Today's scripture is from Jeremiah 29, verses 1 and 4 through 7. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare.
Jeremiah sends a letter to the people of Israel, telling them who have been taken to Babylon captive, telling them in the letter, you're going to be there for a while, at least 70 years. So build houses and live in them, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. It's interesting how this Hebrew scripture is the lectionary reading for the morning that I preach about my sabbatical from this summer. I was not forced into exile, but I had a chosen exile this summer. And I was ordered by your pastor to preach about my sabbatical. Just a brief history for some of you. I've been pastor at Lyndale UCC for 34 years. And 2 years ago, my wife and I bought some raw land about 20 minutes outside of Asheville, North Carolina. My son has been living on it, and we're starting to build a farm. He chose North Carolina because he wanted a longer growing season than we have in Minnesota. And I would call him in February and say, what are you doing? And he would say, I'm preparing the garden. It's February. You shouldn't be out preparing the garden. Isn't it cold? Well, I have a sweater on. So the first structure that we built shortly after we bought the land was a composting toilet. Then a barn, then his shed that had no running water or electricity, and we started a house last May of 2012 and just finished it 3 weeks ago, and that's why I was gone for vacation for 2 weeks to move our stuff into the house. We were told it would take 6 months to build. It took a year and 4 months. My son obviously got me excited about farming before we bought the land. I read Omnivore's Dilemma by Michael Pollan. I went to an organic farming school put on by the Women's Environmental Institute. I became really excited about soil. If you are a gardener or know anything about farming, the old way, soil is where it's at. I also spent a year in counseling with my wife that we needed to do in order to make the decision together to sell the condo we were living in downtown and buy those 16 acres of land. So it wasn't a quick process. I was excited. My son was excited. My wife, who was raised in Omaha, Nebraska, was not at all excited about living on a farm until a counselor helped us talk about our values. We wanted to live sustainably. Family was important to us. Beauty was important to her. Adventure was important to both of us, picking up and having an adventure. So now that she made that switch, she's reading all the books about farming. The Dirty Life, which is a book about a woman from New York who marries a man from Upper New York State, and she writes the book about farming with him. Two Women, 50 Sheep, and Enough Wool to Save the Planet, about two women in the Rochester area. And she's gone to beekeeping classes at the Arboretum. So she's the one that's now picked up on the excitement. So when it was time for my sabbatical at age 63, I knew I wanted to work on the land, not the farm, because we're hardly farming yet, but I wanted to get dirty and work hard. That's what I told people. We moved out of the house that we were renting in South Minneapolis at the end of May, loaded up almost everything we owned in a rental truck, put the rest in the condo that we're now renting, which happens to be one floor above the condo that we lived in for 13 years. So it's talk about weird connections. We were telling a friend that we needed to find a place to rent, and she said, "Why don't you rent my place for a year? I'm going to go to Oregon." So we're renting her place, and it's furnished. So we had to take everything, almost everything we owned, and put it in a rental truck, and we drove together the end of May to the farm and put everything in the garage, which was finished because the house wasn't. Barb stayed about 5 days, and then after she left, I spent my first 2 nights in the garage, and then I bought a tent off Craigslist and pitched it on the top of the hill, which was the only flat place close to the house, and lived in the tent for about 6 weeks, bathing in the river because there was no running water, and working on the farm. It was an interesting community, this farm. My son was there, and his girlfriend, Ashley, who on July 7th, his birthday, became his fiancée. And it was interesting in that scripture that it says, you know, have children and then have your children take wives, and here I am living in community, and here my son is asking his girlfriend to marry him while I'm there. In fact, I was taking a nap when he did it. I woke up from my nap and called my wife, and she said, "I have some news." "Oh, yeah, what's that?" "Your son's engaged." I go, "When did that happen?" So he called her right away, and I found out he was still on the line when I was talking to her. So there were two work trade people, a man named Brian who had built a deck. He was living in a yurt, or a yom, they call them out there because they're round, and he built a deck for that. He was also working on our house. The contractor had hired him to work on the house. And then another woman who did work in Asheville with children and chemical dependency lived 2 weeks out of each month on an Airstream that she pulled onto the land. So there were two work trade people and then two interns. And during the 3 months I was there, four different people heard about the farm and the land and asked Ben if they could come pitch a tent and work a little bit. They were exploring Asheville and wanted a free place to live except for a little bit of work that they would do. So that was the community. Early in June, I was at a farmer's market, and a man came up to me and said, "You know, the Wild Goose Festival is going to be in Hot Springs, North Carolina this year. I hear you're a pastor. You should invite your church." I said, "Well, my church is in Minneapolis." But I went home and I looked at the website for the Wild Goose Festival. It cost $400 to go. And my second reaction was, I don't want to be around a bunch of Christians. I was deep down tired. My last sabbatical was 15 years ago. I'm supposed to have them every 6 years. And my last sabbatical was 15 years ago. And the past 7 years, I've been working with Jen and Bob and Lori and all of you to make Spring House happen. So I was deep down tired, and I was surprised at that reaction. I don't want to be around a bunch of Christians. I brought 2 dozen books to read, but I hardly ever read. But early on, I did get cramps and sciatica. So I had something to show for my sabbatical. I was nearly living the Benedictine life, living in community, praying, reading, and doing manual labor. We had the community. I was praying. I was doing manual labor, but I was always too tired to read. In fact, I read 160 pages of those 24 books, and it took me 3/4 of the summer to quit feeling guilty about not reading. My prayer was usually, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." I had never in all my life lived so close to nature. I could wake up every morning at the hill on the top of the tent, and I could hear birds singing. Now I'm losing my hearing. And my wife would say, "Do you hear those birds?" And I'd go, "No." But they were so close to me outside the tent that I could hear this chorus of birds singing. I'd be driving down the road, and there'd be a turtle in the middle of the road. And I don't know if the natives do this, but I would always stop and move it out of the road and head it the way it was going. I learned to do that because I didn't want a car to hit it. We have now about 20 sheep and about 20 ducks and 25 chickens and 11 guinea hens. Any of you know what guinea hens are? Great birds. They're like scrawny turkeys that eat ticks. And so whereas last year there were all kinds of ticks around, this year I saw two ticks the whole summer because they are out there eating ticks and insects. My most joyful experience was having dinner with Ben and Ashley one night in their shed, and then he went out on the front stoop and sat down with his guitar, and we started singing. We used rotational grazing, and the sheep happened to be from the stairs to Mike and Lou back there across the road. And he started playing the guitar, and all of a sudden these sheep look up and start baaing. And then these ducks walk by quacking, and the guinea hens go by cackling, and everybody's singing, and I said, "All God's critters got a place in the choir, sung, sing, low, sung." Oh, it was the craziest thing I'd ever seen, that they all reacted to his singing. What a joy. If I had had my video camera going, I want to talk a little bit, though, about some of the sacred connections that appeared and keep appearing. I went out with a friend of Ben's to the farmer's market, and she's a potter, and she always takes quotes that she finds and rolls them up and puts a little string around them and drops them in pots, and people are invited to take her quotes. So here I am finishing breakfast and then helping her roll up her quotes and tie them, and I grabbed a quote, and I said, "You're not going to get this one. I'm keeping this one." It's by Wendell Berry. "We have lived our lives by the assumption that what was good for us would be good for the world. We have been wrong. We must change our lives so that it will be possible to live by the contrary assumption, that what is good for the world will be good for us. And that requires that we make the effort to know the world and learn what is good for it." About 6 weeks into sabbatical, I was ready to be around Christians, and I was ready to go to church. And so I called I went online to the UCC church in Asheville to see if Joe Huffman was preaching, and he wasn't. But I just started to, it said, check e-newsletter. And so I thought, I'll read their newsletter. So I read through it. And way at the bottom of the newsletter is an invitation from Countryside Church in Omaha, Nebraska, to volunteer to serve at their coffee house to advertise their Dark Wood Brew Christian radio show at the Wild Goose Festival. And if you volunteered, you got in free. Now, I said I was ready to be around Christians. My wife and I were married at Countryside Church in Omaha, Nebraska, 40 years ago. We'd gone to her Episcopal church to be married, and we said we want to write our own vows, and we want to sing All Good Gifts from Godspell for the song. There was a third thing I think we wanted. And he said, "No, you can only sing hymns from the hymnal, and you can't write your own vows." And we said, "We'll see if we can find another church." So out of the cold blue, we called Countryside Church and said, "Could we get married?" And he said, "Why do you want to get married in a church?" And this was right before I was leaving for seminary in 3 months, and told him. And so we were married by the pastor at Countryside Church. We celebrated our 40th anniversary on May 26th, just before we got in the truck to drive across country. So I emailed her and said, "We'd like to do that," and I told them that story. And it was like being married 40 years and having that whole thing come back around, because here I was volunteering for the church that we had been married at. Now, none of those people were old enough to know the pastor then or even remember what the sanctuary looked like 40 years ago, because I think it's changed two or three times since we were married there. There was a man that was speaking at the Wild Goose Festival, and I brought the pamphlet if you want to see who all was there. His name was Fred Bonson. And I thought, and he was speaking about farming and soil, and I thought, I want to know who this guy is. So I went online and checked him out, and he was speaking about his new book at the Malaprops bookstore in Asheville on Wednesday night before the Wild Goose Festival starts on Thursday. So we all went there and heard him speak, and I bought his book, Soil and Sacrament. And this is now in the Springhouse Library. This is my copy, but you have a copy in your library. And I wanted to read in the prologue, he writes this. To grow and share food with others in a garden is to enter a holy country. American spirituality is discovering itself anew as people of faith reconnect with the land. But while they buy local, eat organic, movement is increasingly in the public eye, the faith-based movement remains virtually unknown by the wider public. Many of those I've come to meet in this loosely woven movement view soil as a sacrament, a physical manifestation of God's presence, a channel of divine grace. They know soil is a portal that joins us to a world to come, even while rooting us more deeply in this one. And that's what I'd been discovering in my explorations of soil and the miracle of soil and all the bugs that are supposed to be in there that give us the nutrients, that grow the plants, that give us life. And then if we could send that back into the soil, it's just this cycle of life. The first scripture that he mentions in his book is our scripture from the lectionary reading for today, because he was in a Methodist church and they did a community garden. I did go to the Wild Goose Festival and volunteered there at the coffee shop and then went to a number of the speakers. I wasn't sure who these people were, who the people from the Wild Goose Festival were, because I knew a lot of the names of people, but I really... Two of the names, Krista Tippett was there, and she was interviewing people. She interviewed Brian McLaren and Phyllis Tickle and Vincent Harding. Now, Pastor Lori just came back from a preaching workshop at Luther, and she came back going, I love Brian McLaren and Phyllis Tickle. And they were at the preaching workshop she was just at. So I got to hear them. I wasn't sure who they were. I'd heard their names, but didn't really know who they were. But I realized, well, some of the other people that were there were Nadia Boltz Weber, if any of you have heard of her, she was just at Central Lutheran. She's a Lutheran pastor with tattoos. And if you can imagine a Lutheran pastor with tattoos, she's about 6'2", and all of her tattoos are the seasons of the church year on her arm. The Indigo Girls. So I realized I was ready to be around Christians when I signed up to volunteer. But the Wild Goose people were, I think, mostly people from evangelical churches who've been raised in very conservative denominations, but who had experienced the vast love of God and realized that the doctrines and the denominations that they were a part of were confining the love of God only to a certain group of people. So here they were, all these people raised conservative who were now flaming liberals, who were like us, who were, you know, the human rights campaign was at the Wild Goose Festival for the first time. They were talking about marriage equality, about sustainability, about racism. Wonderful group of people to be around who had just... we're experiencing this transformation that I know some of you have experienced. this week just happens to be World Food Day. And I had signed up for the World Food Kit, and that came. Now, I'm not using any of it, but here I am preaching about gardens and fields and farms and planting the fields and scattering the soil, scattering the seed. And here it is, World Food Day. So I'm going to leave this for you. It gives you ideas about what we can do as community of faith to live more sustainably, even around here, like we're doing. Probably my most significant event happened early on when there's a lot of erosion on the farmland. Red clay, if you know North Carolina, a lot of red clay and erosion. And part of what I did would be go out there and spread seed, which was the easy part. It's easy to seed the soil. The hard part is getting the hay out of the hay bales to spread on the seed. And you put the hay on the seed both to stop the rain from washing it down too quickly, and the hay deteriorates and gives nutrition to the soil. So here it is, probably my second week there, and I'm working like crazy, and it's getting later in the day. It's hot, sweating, doing this hay, and, you know, you open up this hay, and it's just the if I had hay fever, I would have died, because the cloud of dust comes out. You got a pitchfork, and you're trying to spread this stuff, and I'm going, this is really good for this hill. I'm so glad I'm here to help this erosion. And it started to rain. And it was June. It was a warm rain. So I'm working in the rain till I finished covering that hill with the hay. And then I walked up to the house, and the carpenter, Brian, that lives on the land, as I walked into the house soaking wet, first thing he said was, because he could see me down there, first thing he said was, that hill thanks you. Oh my God. I'd been working hard to be a steward of the land, to do my little part for sustainability, to stop the erosion and get something green growing. And those were the words that came out of his mouth. That hill thanks you. We only had four people find our place unexpectedly while I was there. So it wasn't like the garden that Fred Bonson ran in North Carolina. But I had some sense of what he was saying when he writes at the end of the book about how to start a community garden ministry and what to look for. And when he gets to the section about people to look for, here's what he says. Choose, if you are given a choice, the strays. Invite to your community garden the rejects, the riffraff, the outliers from the bounds of respectability. You'll also want the hard workers, the responsible adults, the morally upright. For growing food is hard work, and it takes people willing to lean in. These people, too, will be changed and perhaps humbled. But the garden you are creating is first of all for the widow who comes to the door in her negligee. The migrant worker who works three jobs and comes to the garden to unwind. The senile old coot with one leg who lives at the local halfway house and keeps yelling you about that damn rabbit manure while making unwelcome advances on your garden's female interns. These are your treasures. These are the ones who will receive exalted status. Go out into the streets. Bring with you bags of free sweet potatoes and collard greens, and invite these people to the feast. Keep a special eye out for the troubled of mind, like the young man who startles other garden members with grand schemes of starting his own harem. The same anguished soul who comes to church with you one Sunday morning and spends the entire service making a homemade tattoo of a cross on his wrist with a needle and your broke-open Bic pen. And when it's time for prayers of the people, raises his hand and asks for prayers for his 2-year-old daughter who's dying in the hospital, which is touching and sweet, except that he doesn't have a daughter. And when the pastor prays for this little girl who doesn't exist, you realize this is why you haven't left the church. Because where else Can people bring their shadowed fears, their unnamed sorrow, and give them voice? Where else but on the altar of mercy can you lay your burdens down? That's garden gospel. For the welfare of the city, for the land. I got to experience a little bit of that this summer, doing my small part to renew the face of the earth. Amen.